All right, so this evening we're going to be picking back up in my series from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where it's all the famous verses about, you know, a time for every purpose under heaven. And this evening, the subject matter, it comes from verse number 5, says a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, but that's not what I'm going to be preaching on. It's the latter half of that verse. It says a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. And just like every other passage that we've been doing, I'm going to be focusing a lot more on the times when you ought to refrain from embracing than from actually embracing. But so what does it mean to embrace? Embracing is just hugging, right? You embrace someone in a hug. It's not that uncommon, but we're going to look at the scripture since the Bible's telling us, hey, there's a time to embrace and there's a time not to embrace. And let's figure out when those times are, and let's look at this a little bit. And I'm going to be challenging you to hold yourself to some standards that are not common or popular today in today's society. But we ought to always be looking at the standards from a biblical perspective and see what the Bible teaches about things. And obviously, it's up to you to make your own standards and make your own rules in your house. And, you know, we don't have a rule list of, like, you must follow all of these different things to be part of this church or anything like that. You make up that for yourself. Obviously, I have strong opinions on a lot of these things, and you're going to hear it as I preach. And I try to differentiate between opinions and just fact what the Bible says, right? So, you know, everyone has to judge for themselves where you stand on this. But what I am going to show you this evening is, one, just many, you know, multiple biblical examples, first and foremost, of just when we see people embracing and see what's the commonality, where is it that we see people embracing. And I'll tell you right off the bat, you're going to find a lot of family embracing. A lot of family members embrace, and that's totally appropriate and good and probably very similar to what you see today. You see your aunt, your uncle, your, you know, brothers, sisters, mom, dad, you know, giving people hugs. Totally normal, totally appropriate. Let's look at, we started in Genesis 29. I'm going to read for you real quick from Acts chapter 20, verse number 1. The Bible says, "And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia." So the first example that I'm just referencing here is the Apostle Paul in the New Testament embracing his disciples. Now, he's talking about a group of men that he's embracing here. This isn't just like mixed company and Apostle Paul is just embracing women and men and everything else. He's embracing his disciples because some crazy stuff just went down and he's getting out of there. It says, "And after the uproar was ceased." So there's this big uproar, there's all this turmoil, all these problems. And he's getting out of there safely, so he's, you know, he's embracing his disciples, and then he's like, "We gotta get out of here," and they go to Macedonia. Genesis 29, where we started there, look at verse number 12. The Bible says, "And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother, and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father." So this is when Jacob first, you know, meets Rachel, and he's like, "Yeah, I'm your father's brother, that, you know, I'm Rebekah's son." And then she goes and runs and tells her dad, verse 13, "And it came to pass when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son," so this is his nephew, "that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things." So Laban's his uncle. He hears about him. He runs out to meet him. "Oh, man, it's so good to see you." He gives him a big hug. He gives him a kiss, and he invites him back to his house and is hospitable, right? Totally normal. Genesis 33, go forward a little bit to Genesis chapter 33, verse number 3. And by the way, you could do your own word study on this. I'm not cherry-picking verses to try to, like, only show you one side or whatever. Go ahead and look up. There's not that many times the word embrace or any derivative thereof exists in Scripture. So you could look up these examples for yourself and see if I'm not including something because it's not going to fit my narrative. I'm not doing that. Verse number 3, "And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept." So notice, again, All three of these times so far I brought up, Acts chapter 20, Genesis 29, Genesis 33. Acts 20 wasn't necessarily with, it wasn't with family members, but there were kind of big events going on. There's turmoil in Acts chapter 20, Acts 29, Jacob's showing up and they, hadn't seen him in a long time. Big deal, run out, embrace him, kiss him. And then here, Jacob and Esau are reuniting now after Jacob's been gone for a real long time. And right before that, Esau wanted to kill him. So he shows up and he's sending him all these gifts and all these droves, all this stuff to try to appease Esau's anger because he doesn't want him to kill him now that he's returning. And we see here then Esau runs up to meet him. He gives him a big hug and he greets him with a kiss as well. And they're just, happy to see one another. Genesis 48, look at verse number 9. And Joseph said unto his father, they are my sons whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. So these are his grandchildren, right? The grandchildren of Joseph. Israel's grandchildren, but Joseph's the dad. So Joseph was Israel's favorite son, and he, is about to bless these children of Joseph, and he brings them near. Again, he kisses them and embraces them. This is the common context that we're seeing in general that are times to embrace. And I think everyone's like, why are you preaching this? It's pretty obvious, right? And this part isn't the problem. Everyone can look at this and be like, yeah, okay, that's fine. Great. That's what the Bible's showing us. These are the examples. Makes perfect sense. Now, turn if you would to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. And we're going to start reading in verse number 18. The Bible reads, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind in pleasant row. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? So he's saying, you've got a wife, be happy with your wife, let her just, be fully content, let her satisfy you, be happy with her, be always ravished with her love, keep all of your affection to your wife. And then he says, well, why would you embrace the bosom of a stranger? Now, the bosom is your chest area, right? And what do you do when you hug? You're going to embrace someone else's bosom because you're going to be bosom to bosom when you hug somebody. I mean, that's how people hug, right? And it's getting real complicated here, so follow me. But the book of Proverbs is saying, strange doesn't mean like really hot. I kind of feel compelled to just go and hug this weird, really weird person that's dressed funny and I got colored hair and, that's not what I was talking about when I was saying a strange person. The strange woman is someone who's going to be a stranger to you, someone that you don't really know because they're not your wife. Because when the Bible says Adam knew Eve and then she conceived, right? They knew each other. They're intimate. They're close. They're not strangers to one another because they've joined together and become one flesh. And once you do that and once you're married, you shouldn't be going around and embracing the bosoms of strangers, especially, I would say, of the opposite gender. Right? Once you get married, that type of physical contact ought to stop with other people unless they're your family. Right? Family members makes sense. You have a brother or a sister or a mom or a dad, like I have no problem giving my mom a hug, right? You shouldn't either. You should be able to give your hug, a hug to your mom, to your dad, to your brothers, to your sisters, and, you know, your family members, aunt, uncle. That's normal. And especially when you haven't seen them for a while. Oh, man, it's so good to see you. But that's a little bit of a different relationship because you do have closeness there because you're family. And nobody is going to be thinking about any other type of relationship unless you're some reprobate with your family, right? So everything's cool, everything's good. But what happens then is that, and here's the danger too, and we're going to start looking at also that word bosom in the Bible. I'm going to show you how that correlates just in general. Here in Proverbs 5, it's talking about not embracing the bosom of a stranger. And but why not? Because you don't want to. Physical contact, first of all, just alone, between opposite sex with people, can trigger feelings, emotions, and other things inside of you that could cause you to start lusting after someone else. And if that person is not your wife or your husband, then that is wicked and wrong. And you shouldn't be having those feelings. Now look, we all have a human sinful nature and flesh that can drive you to lust after people that you shouldn't in your heart and things like that. But we need to make sure that we're not giving ourselves opportunity even beyond that, beyond what, you know, someone catches your eye walking or whatever and you have some, you know, a lustful thought. Look, it's sin, it's wicked, it's wrong, and you ought to get your thoughts under control. But we don't need to be adding on to that and being able to open up more doors of opportunity to have these events take place. And people can be really slick, I'll tell you that, especially those that don't, the whores and whoremongers that don't care about staying faithful. They'll use and take advantage of, it's just a hug. And they'll hold this a little bit tighter. They'll squeeze a little bit. They'll put their hand into place or, you know, whatever to try to see if you'll respond. People do that, okay? And now here's the thing. You don't ever, like, I would never want my wife to be hugging some dude, some old friend from high school, some old friend from wherever, and then he starts trying to see, like, if she's interested at all, and go, you know, like, that opportunity is never going to happen. Amen. I'm never going to allow for that. And you know what? She would never want that allowed for me either. It's not like, oh, you're just some jealous husband. Yeah, you know what? I am jealous. You know what? The Lord's jealous too. Amen. We're supposed to be espoused unto the Lord, our God. And what happens, you know, the Bible says the Lord your God is a jealous God. Amen. Right? And that's what makes him get so angry when the children of Israel, when his people start going and whoring after other gods. I mean, you read that. If you know what I'm talking about, you haven't read your Bible ever. You've never read the Old Testament, not even one time. Because it is riddled all throughout the Bible. God is a jealous God. Our God is a consuming fire, okay? God does not want to see your affections that belong to him going to other gods. Well, the same way spouses, husbands and wives, shouldn't want their, you know, the affections of their spouse going to anyone else. At least in that way, right? Obviously, you're not worried about the affection of a brother or sister or mom or dad, whatever. That's a different affection. But the intimate, close, embracing, hugging, and look, you know there's people out there, and sometimes it's women, but I would say, watch out for the men that are huggers. Now, a man wants to hug other dudes or whatever, like, I don't know. I mean, it's kind of weird. Maybe it's, you know, other cultures look at it a little bit different. I've never been a hugger, like, ever in my life. But, so maybe it's just me. I kind of have this extra mental block there. But I'll tell you this much, though. Like, I've known predators, and I've seen predators. I know specifically, I've got one in my mind right now that was a youth pastor, and he was always hugging on the kids. Oh, and he was so friendly and great, and everybody loved him. Yeah. Everyone except for those he targeted, but he would hug everybody. And, you know, Oh, well, that's just who he is. That's what people say. Oh, yeah, don't worry. Oh, that's just him. That's just what he does. No, I mean, I don't think we should accept that. And we'll look at this even further. I'll show you. I haven't really showed you much evidence yet, other than Proverbs 5. Warning, hey, why are you going to embrace the bosom of a stranger? Let's look at now in context, in general. And this one, I'm not going to every usage of the word bosom. But what you're going to find is, one, a mom is going to nurse a child in her bosom. That makes sense. Two, you could have embracing in the bosom of family members. But then we're going to have this context of a husband and wife being in the bosom of the other. And I'm going to zip through some of these verses real quick. Like in Genesis 16:5, the Bible says, "And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom." What does that mean? He slept with her, right? He had Ishmael by the handmaid. But what does she say? "I have given my maid into thy bosom." Deuteronomy 13, verse 6. "If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is at thine own..." So it goes on and talks about these different things. It says, "the wife of thy bosom." Deuteronomy 28:54 says, "So that the man that is tender among you and very delicate, his eye shall be evil toward his brother, and toward what? The wife of his bosom." Deuteronomy 28, verse 56 says, "The tender and delicate woman among you, which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness, her eye shall be evil toward the husband of her bosom." It's starting to sound to me like these are, the location of your bosom is reserved for your spouse. The husband of your bosom, the wife of your bosom. Like, that's who gets that part of your body, that embracing, belongs to the spouse. 2 Samuel 12:8 says, "And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom." His wives were given for you to embrace, for you to hold, for you to have in your bosom. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So, I'm trying to lay some groundwork here. We're seeing, okay, embracing. We're starting off with Ecclesiastes 3:5. It says there's a time to embrace, a time not to embrace. We've seen the act of embracing, where that word literally being used, where people are embracing, and we see the context where it's just all normal family members embracing one another. And then we see the reference in Proverbs 5 talking about not embracing a strange woman, if you're married, right? Why are you going to embrace some other woman that's not your wife? And we also see then the reference to other people's bosom, because when you're hugging someone, you're embracing them by their bosom, right? You're coming together in that way. And in multiple places throughout Scripture, we're seeing the spouse being referred to as, the husband of thy bosom, the wife of thy bosom, right? So it's that type of connection and that type of relation being brought together there. Now, in 1 Corinthians 7, we're going to get, I would say, even more strict, and especially with this is how I view things, and I'll let you know here. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me..." So just to start off the bat, he's answering a question that they had to begin with. So they wrote him about something. So this isn't just coming out of nowhere. And as you read the passage, you're going to understand what they were asking about. Because it's a common thing anyways. I mean, I'm sure it's a great question, and it's something that everyone would want to know about even today. And as we read, we get a better understanding of what that is. And he says, and then he starts, very first words, "It is good for a man not to touch a woman." So hey, here's the things. When you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And as we continue to read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to see a lot of talk about husbands and wives and serving the Lord and being single and being widowed and everything else. It all revolves around having a relationship with someone of the opposite gender. It all revolves around the idea of marriage and stuff. And so whatever their question was, that's what it had to do with, because that's what this chapter is talking about all throughout this chapter. And the very first sentence is, hey, you know what? It's good for a man not to touch a woman. And I'll tell you this much, it's very good for a man not to touch a woman, especially when you are not married and you're interested in one another and you're starting to get to know one another and find out if you think this might be a good match or a good fit for me to get married to this person one day. As you're deciding that and figuring that out, you know what? It's very good for the man not to touch a woman. And there's a reason for that. And it's tied together in the next verse. It says in verse 2, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Fornication is an extremely wicked sin, and we ought to be trying to avoid that at all costs, and parents need to be making sure their kids are going to avoid it at all costs. It's a very serious sin, and it's something that impacts all of us in our sinful nature, this, you know, the drive to commit this act. But God set up a way for that to be done rightfully and lawfully, and it's only through marriage. And that's why the Bible is saying, look, it's good for a man not to touch a woman, but if you want to touch a woman and avoid fornication, then get married. Have a wife. Let every woman have her own husband. You have your own wife and your own husband, and that's how that is going to be dealt with. But here's the thing. Before you are married, it needs to be hands off. And here's why. Because a little bit of touching, the more that physical contact comes together, the more the likelihood is of being stimulated to the point of wanting to go farther and farther and farther and farther. It starts really small. And look, I remember what it's like. I was a kid once. I was a teenager once. And I remember the giddiness and the butterflies and all the emotions that go along with, she held my hand, or she did, you know, whatever, right? Like all the stuff that goes along, especially with younger people as they get into that point of their life. But I'll tell you what, it's dangerous to allow for the contact to start happening, especially with the younger people. You know what? It's not just younger people. Everyone's impacted by this. Because the more that you open up that door, the less steps you have to take to walk through that door. The more you allow, the more physical contact there is, it's just that much less physical contact to take you all the way to fornication. And the more that thought, that seed will be planted and will be watered, then the more there's any type of that physical contact going on. Let's jump down there to verse number 8. The Bible says, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. When we talk about himself, he was unmarried. And he was just focused on serving the Lord. He, you know, full time, he was working, he was serving God. That's what he was doing. So his advice to the unmarried and widows is, you know what? It's good for you to be just like me. Serve God, live your life, and don't worry about it, and don't let it be a thing. He says, but if they cannot contain, let them marry. And this is the danger, and this is the concern, is because a lot of people have a hard time containing themselves. And you're going to have even a harder time the more contact there is. And the more you see contact, you know, it's like you need to be able to step back and say, you know what, I'm going to avoid this lust. I'm going to avoid the temptation to not contain by keeping everything proper. And look, I know I may sound crazy, but like even just the physical contact that, I mean, you see contact now amongst kids. You know, we go to the fair every year, and we see teenagers and just young kids like hanging all over each other and kissing and everything else. And it's like, you know, that's not right. That's not safe. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's for sure. There's a reason why when people get married, the man of God says, you may now kiss the bride. I thought that was just some old tradition. I mean, that's just kind of stupid. Why does he even say that? I mean, these days, people have just, they've been making out, they've been sleeping together, they've been shacked up, they've been living together. You may now kiss. It's kind of foolish at this point with how many people live the lives that they do. Be like, yeah, like I need your permission to kiss the wife. But that's how degraded society has become. You know, it actually did mean something. And you know, it ought to mean something. And for you know, those of us that want to live righteous lives and pure lives and to care about keeping ourselves pure from the things of this world, we would raise up our children and you know, yourself, if you're not, you know, if you're not already married, to be to the point where you can be pure, and on your wedding day, you know, the pastor can say, you may now kiss the bride, and it actually is your first kiss. Amen. And there's a lot of people who say, oh, well, how would you even know if you like, you know what, you don't base whether or not you're marrying someone on how good of a kisser they are. You're going to, you know, because, and here's the other thing, if you're going to base it on that, well, it's like, how much experience did they have then with however many other people? Like, don't you want to have someone that's set aside for you? And it's so much more valuable. See, and it's so hard to find these days because of the total lack of morality on this stuff and the permissiveness and just people just allowing anything goes practically with kids. It's harder and harder and harder to find those people. I'll tell you what, that really is special. It really is special to keep yourself for one person that will be your spouse for your entire life. And that will be a huge blessing. And I wish I could stand here today and say, this is exactly how I did it. But it's not. But I can see how much more valuable it would have been. And look, I love my wife and she loves me, but we both are, you know, in the same boat in that. And we both agree and be like, man, wouldn't it have been great if when we first met, well, like, we both already had this mindset and, like, we, you know, could have avoided a lot, you know, just a lot of other stuff and junk and just, like, man, that would have been awesome. How much better would things have been? You know, it would just be so much better. And it is. And you have to worry about people not being able to contain. So like what the Bible's saying here, if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. He was talking about burning. He was talking about burning in your lust. Like, it's better just to get married. And that's what he's saying. Hey, be like me. But you know what? Not everyone is as well in control of their flesh as I am. And some people just have more of a need to want to get married. And he's saying, look, if you can't contain, then get a wife. But using that phrase, that can't contain, is also there on purpose to illustrate the desires in the body to want to have that relationship. The more physical contact you have, the less you're going to be able to contain. And this is why I believe, you know, especially with people dating, and I'm talking about kids a lot because, you know, those are the ones that we can still probably bring up this way, right? And generally, those are the people still, you know, looking for spouses and stuff like that. But, I mean, it's going to apply equally, but and you know, people who are married already know this too, you know. I don't want to say anything inappropriate. There's nothing inappropriate about it, so I want to be careful the way I say it, though. You know, like my wife and I are married, and I'm going out of town for a few days, and she's like, you know, I'm going to miss someone to rub my foot on, right? So like my foot rubs her foot, and there's a big secret, right? Then when we go to bed, I'll rub her foot with my foot, and it's something that's just like endearing. It's something that when you're close together with someone, it's just nice. It's, whatever, right? It's just a little bit of contact. But you know what? That's reserved, that ought to be reserved for people who are married. Amen. That type of contact is something that's it's close, it's special, and needs to stay. And I'm talking about feet, right? Like, is that anything crazy here? I'm just talking about my stinky feet. But contact like that, okay? And it could be a back massage or whatever. All that stuff, you really ought to just keep your hands off one another. Mm-hmm. And not have that contact when you're not married. Because what that's going to do is going to cause you to become a lot more likely to not be able to contain. And then you're in a lot of trouble. You're going to be in a big, big problem if you get into fornication. Turn, if you would, just flip back to 1 Corinthians 6. I'll read this for you from Proverbs 6 as you're just flipping back a page. Proverbs 6:23, the Bible says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life." And this can speak now more to people who are not even necessarily the younger kids, but the older, how about the older men? You're already married. You've got a spouse. There are women out there that are adulteresses, that the Bible says here, they'll hunt for the precious life. They'll seek you out like sport. And it's hard to imagine. You're like, who is like that? There are people out there like that. Just like there's people who plot and plan to do wicked things to other people. It's like, well, I never do anything like that. Yeah, I know, you don't. And you may not be the adulteress that's just planning on how can I get this person in bed with me or whatever, but they're out there. They exist. And there are people, there are wicked women out there, whorish women, adulterous women, that are going to look at the Christian and go, oh man, this is going to be a challenge. I'm really, looking forward to this. Just as much as a hunter is going to go on that hard hunt to try to find an animal, hard to track, and it's like they get the same pleasure out of that or whatever, just trying to see, I'm going to take this guy down because he's so righteous and he goes to church and he talks about his wife. You know what? I'll see if I can. It's like a game. There are adulterous women out there that do this stuff. And that's what the Bible says there in the next verse. It says, "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned?" Stay away from the women, men that are married. And notice there the word bosom comes up again. How are you going to be taking fire in your bosom? Because you're embracing a strange woman. Because you're given the hug. And that's where it starts. And that's where the doors opened up. And then it's like, look, man, you're going to play with fire, you're going to get burned. You think it's okay just to, she's just a huggy type of person or whatever. No. Set up rules for yourself. And I encourage you to do this anyways. You set up your own rules, but married folks, set up rules. Because this is, adultery, you never want to have happen ever in your entire, there are certain things that you just never want to have go through the experience of. You never want to have it happen in your relationship, that one of you would commit adultery, right? That's life-changing, life-ruining, like it's horrible consequences. So how do you avoid that? Just make up some rules and say, we're not going to be hugging anyone else. And not just that, we don't, go alone and be alone with someone of the opposite gender and like go take rides together and go out to lunches and things like that. Why? Because we don't want to be able to even have the opportunity to start fostering these other relationships with people that are not each other. That's not us, right? And start building these relationships because that's where affairs come from. That's where adultery comes from. You start building up these relationships. Before you know it, there you go. It's a time not to embrace. You're married. You've got some pretty girl at your work or whatever, and she's hugging on everyone at the company party. Oh, it's so good to see you. Oh, it's so nice to see you. Here you go. It's nice to see you too. Seriously, there's nothing wrong with a handshake. Okay? But when you start bringing people in close, that's a problem. And that could be a problem for your flesh. Don't go there. Don't take that fire in your bosom. And I'm not saying you have to assume, oh man, everyone's a bad person or everyone wants me or something. You're like, no. I don't have that mindset at all, but you know, you set up the rules so that it's never an issue. Like, we'll never have to deal with adultery if we can, you know, keep ourselves, keep these rules in place and just never have it even come up and be a thing. Just similarly, I never want to have, one of my children defiled, right? That's a life-changing thing. That's something you never would ever want to have happen one time at all, like even close to have it happen. It's the most valuable thing. So we have rules for our children. They're never going to go and spend the night at someone else's house. It's never going to happen. You know, there's rules on where they can be and for how long and, you know, and all these other things. Now, look, we're not perfect. We don't always have our children on our eyeballs every second of the day. But there's still things in place to try to prevent those things from happening. And what I'm trying to teach here, you know, the time not to embrace is a very important tool or rule that you ought to have for people either, you know, and I'm not talking about family, but for people who are not married, shouldn't be doing that. There's no reason to. And people who are married, keep that only for your spouse. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse number 12. The Bible says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? You are part of the body of Christ. Your body is part of the body. You are a member of Christ's body. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. You're supposed to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor because you belong to Christ. You belong to his body. How in the world can you even imagine defiling the body of Christ by defiling your own body by going out and committing fornication? Verse 16, what? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You belong to God. Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. Your body is a member of Jesus Christ. Don't think about defiling that body by committing fornication. Flee fornication. Stay far away from it. Turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse number 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day. And, you know, that's also, there's a lot of talk in the Bible about day versus night, and a lot of evil things, a lot of wicked things happen at night, and we know this to be true, and a lot of adulteries and fornications happen at night. And I'll say this, parents, watch out for your kids, and be careful, especially if you're sending them out at night, and if you're just letting them go out and go be around other people and other guys and other girls or whatever. And, you know, you got to be careful, because we're all supposed to be walking honestly as in the day. The Bible says they're not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But look at verse number 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And that's key. And that's part of making the rules, because you don't want to make provision to the flesh. You don't want to give your flesh an opportunity to start taking over, right? You don't want to feed your flesh. If you remove the opportunity altogether, well, there's no more provision then for the flesh. And that's what I'm saying. You know, if I'm never alone with another woman other than my wife, then how can I ever commit adultery? Amen. Like, it's just not going to happen. There is no provision for the flesh to happen at all. It's not going to happen, because I never allow that opportunity to come up, to arise. And in the, you know, let's say in any weird situation, if I'm ever left here and there's like some other lady that's here, there's always going to be, I'm always going to make sure I have some of my kids around or something, you know, something else, so that there's just not this alone time. At work, same thing. If it turns out there's just like one other like woman there and I'm alone, then, you know, I'm just out of there. See ya. I'm out. I'm not going to stick around, because there's no point. We don't want to, and it's not because I'm worried about like it's at the forefront of my mind that I might cheat on my wife. It's just a rule. It's just something that I don't even have to think about, like, oh no, I, you know, are you worried that you're going to, if you're alone, you're gonna, no, I'm not worried about it. Not worried about it at all. But I just have already decided a long time ago, this is the way things are going to be. Why? Because I value our marriage. Because I value the word of God. Because I don't want to make provision to the flesh. And people say, oh, well, is it a sin if I, you know, brush elbows with this person? Is it a sin if I hold their hand? Is it a sin if I, you know, look, I'm not going to go into, is it a sin if I do this? But you know what I want to do? I want to flee fornication. Amen. I don't want to make provision to the flesh. I don't want to make it harder for me to try to keep myself pure, because I'm allowing for all of these things to happen. Look, the more you allow, the harder it's going to be to resist the temptation. The wider you open up that door, the harder it's going to be to close it back shut again. It's not easy. And when you're talking about the lust of your flesh, and no matter what it is, any sinful lust, I mean, talk about the person who's been into drinking or drugs. You know, it's foolish for someone who's given up drinking to go hang out at the bar. You say, well, is it a sin? I'm not drinking anything. Yeah, but I mean, I'm not looking at it. Well, you're stupid. It's foolish. Amen. Why are you going to surround yourself with that? What's the point? Just stay away from it. Amen. It's dumb. You know, when I quit drinking alcohol together, I stupidly went out with some of my friends because I still wanted to hang out. But it didn't take that long to realize, you know what, I shouldn't be here at all. It's just foolish. Just get yourself out of the environment altogether. It's way more safe. You're a lot more likely to break down and give in by putting it right in front of you. Let's not make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And again, you can apply that to any sin. It doesn't matter what it is. If you're a smoker, look, don't be around. Don't go get a job at the cigarette shop. Right? Don't go hanging out at the places where everybody's smoking and everything. It's like, just stay away from that. Change your life a little bit to avoid that stuff. And whatever it may be, but, you know, specifically tonight we're talking about, you know, embracing and refraining from embracing, and touching. Hey, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Last place, we're going to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You know, when you're dating, you need to wear and put on that armor of light, as Romans 13 was talking about. Hey, let's put on the armor of light. Protect yourself. Try to keep yourself above reproach so you can have a good testimony. You know, there was a very serious penalty for the woman that was, you know, found out to be a whore in Israel in the law. And that's something that also the Bible says, you know, the dad is ultimately responsible for being able to provide the tokens of a damsel's virginity when she's given away in marriage. And the parents would hold on to that and be able to say, no, look, I made sure that she was pure. And that's, you know what, dad, that's your job. And we ought to take that job seriously. And unfortunately, we have a lot of parents that don't care these days. Well, you're looking at one right now that cares a lot. And I'm going to take that responsibility very, very carefully. It's not worth children or young adults losing the one precious thing, that one pure thing, until they're ready to be committed to someone for their entire life. On top of the fact that it's just a major sin anyways to be committing this fornication. So you need to put on that armor. You need to walk honestly. You need to not make provision for the flesh. And, you know, I strongly believe in chaperones and people being around and making sure that there's, you know, when it comes to dating and things like that, you're in public places, you're not ever going off. It's a similar to what we do here at church. If you've noticed, almost everything, because we're not done with all the construction yet, almost all the rooms with doors that you can close have windows into them. So you can see what's going on. I don't want to have dark corners where you can't tell what's going on. And I've got to deal with that back area here at some point, because no one should really be going back there for anything unless you're getting supplies. And I'm probably going to put a key lock on there because I don't want to have access for anyone to just go off and be unseen. It's not appropriate. It's not right. And those things aren't going to happen on my watch. That's why we do things. And I'm almost positive and dead set on getting either that door removed or a half door on that room back there, or installing a you know, picture window or whatever, so that could be in the same state as everything else. Every other room in here, except for the bathrooms, you can see into, right? And why? Because I don't want there to be any provision for the flesh, and I don't want people to be able to hide and do evil things. Just, I mean, I think it's wisdom. I think it's wise. Just don't want, if it's not, if you don't have the opportunity, you can't do it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, the Bible says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Don't give any reason for people to even think that you're doing things that are not right. Even if you're not doing them, don't give that image. Don't put off that perception. You know, it's like people who have roommates, right? Not a good idea to have roommates of the opposite gender. Like young people, you got a man and a woman, and they're not married and whatever, and they're just going to go and live together. Well, you know what? Everyone's going to think that you're fornicating when you go and live together, because, I mean, you don't have to see them, but what do you think when you've got people living together? Oh, yeah, but we sleep in separate rooms, everything else. Okay, but you know what it looks like? It looks like you're in fornication. And, you know, you're given a lot of opportunity for the adversary to speak reproachfully. And you know, the more touching there is, it's like, well, wait a minute, isn't that what married people do? Then why are they doing that? Don't look like you're married if you're not married. Don't be all cozied up and snuggling together. And you better not be doing it in my presence, because I'm not going to tolerate it here at church. If you're not married, you definitely better not be acting like you're married and having a lot of physical contact, because it's not going to fly here. I'll tell you that right now. There is a reason that we should have a time to embrace and a time not to embrace. There's a reason why the Bible says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. You don't want to get anywhere near the point of allowing the lust of your flesh to creep up and to start to take hold and get control of your thinking and your thought process and start driving you into an area a road that you don't want to go down. It's very important. And you know what? Adults, children alike, don't make provision for your flesh. Set up rules in your house. Set up rules for yourself and say, I'm not going to cross this boundary. I'm not going to cross this line. This is important. This is, you know, we see this written. I mean, how many times is fornication talked about in Scripture? A lot. A lot. Read the book of Proverbs. Read the Bible. Let's bow our eyes at a word of prayer. Dear